spoken with something that follows my neck around, so that's cool. Thanks everybody for having me. It's really nice to be here. A couple of things about me. I originally came from Australia, which is in the other hemisphere, where the toilets go this way. And that's actually a fact. And I can explain it to you why. I've worked it out in my head, the reason why that happens. And I originally came here, and all I wanted to do with my life was to play basketball. I loved it. I loved it so much, I could grab the rim with like four of my fingers, everything, okay? I was very good at tackling my teammates in practice, very good at that. So after I finished my 4 years of basketball, I started playing rugby, and I'm like, oh wait, I should have played rugby. This is a lot more fun. Because I could actually tackle my teammates in practice and it was okay. The reason I came though was because I played basketball in Italy, so I've been to International Falls a couple of times. I've played against you, and I actually can't really remember the scores of those games, but that's okay. And then I was invited to go to Mass by my coach. See, at the time, I was not a Mass goer. In fact, I had made basketball my God. Instead of being all about Jesus, I was all about shooting 15-foot jump shots. And that's what I would do. And I would do it for 2 or 3 hours every single day. Just imagine if that's the type of energy anyone here would have put into their faith. Imagine if you would just do a fraction of that. So I had no intention of ever going to Mass again, and my coach was like, hey, what high school did you go to again? And I'm like, I went to St. Kevin's College. And he's like, you know what? You should come to Mass. And I'm like, oh, why does my school call itself St. Kevin's College? So I went to Mass. I went once, and he gave pancakes after Mass. I'm like, oh, I might go again. I got pancakes again. And eventually, what started to happen was that I wasn't hungry for pancakes so much, because they started to get old, but what I began to realize and cherish was that hour that I had to sit and listen to God talk to me and receive God physically. The thing is, though, is I hadn't been to confession for about 6 years, and so my story kept moving forward, and eventually I got to confession at about age 22. And I'm 24 now, so it's only 2 years ago. And I went to confession and my life turned around, because it just kept winding. And what it feels like, and it might feel like this for you as well, is that you're going up a steep mountain. And there aren't any roads that go directly up steep mountains. There's always curves. And each year, each day, it feels like I'm just taking more corners. And eventually, we reach what our goal is. See, the reason why I use an example of a mountain is because at Mass, the Eucharist, it's been described by Pope John Paul II, who's a saint, as the source and the summit of our faith. Okay. So the source, meaning it is what our faith comes from, the foundation, and it is the summit of our faith. It is what our faith is directed to. So it is a really good example, and I challenge you to think about your faith like that. Because if you don't, sometimes you can be disheartened, feel like we're not getting anywhere. But we are. We're always going somewhere. We're always coming from somewhere. Now, I have a question for you. Does anybody here remember the first time they saw their parents mess up? Saw their parent maybe sin? Okay? I think of one example for myself was my mom had a very busy day at work, and she was mad at someone, and she took the glasses from our cabinet and just started throwing them on the ground. She just got off the phone. I'm like, Mom, when I get mad and I throw a chair on the ground, you get super mad at me. Why are you doing that? Why are you breaking things? So did I, wait, and you might have a similar story. So do you then say, Mom, you mess up, so I'm never going to listen to you again? Well, a parent here, when you mess up, do you expect your kids, oh, I messed up, they're not going to listen to me ever again? No, the thing is that we recognize that we should listen to our parents, and we know that our parents mess up. And if we don't, if we think that, oh, parent, you need to be perfect if I'm going to listen to you. Well, you're never going to listen to anybody. In fact, you're never even going to listen to yourself. See, a lot of people look at the church like that. They say, hey church, priests, bishops, faithful, you need to be perfect. Otherwise, I'm not going to listen to anything you say. Whoa, that's not okay. We're not saying that. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm saying that the church that Christ instituted, the church's authority, is perfect. Not because it is run by humans, but because it has been instituted by God. See, the thing is that we kind of have this crisis of authority, that we don't want to listen to people who have authority over us. And I think that's just a human thing. Like, we look at someone who's more powerful than us and say, I don't want to listen to you, I want to do my own thing. But we can't do our own thing. We can't rely on just ourselves. Here's a thought exercise for you. Has anybody ever thought of what it would take to make one of these pews? Okay, so what would you do first? You go get the wood. Where do you get the wood from? From the forest, okay? You alone are making these pews. So you go to the forest, and you get the wood. What do you cut down the tree with? Okay, so you gotta go and get an axe. How do you get an axe? Well, you gotta go dig up some iron ore with your hands, and then you need to go and make a smelter to smelt the iron ore. So then you need to make iron ore to make a smelt. You need to smelt iron ore to make a smelting for smelting iron ore in order to make an axe to chop down the tree. And after you chop down the tree, what do you do with it? Do you just drag it out of your back? No, you need to build a truck, or you need to do something. See, we think we can do it on our own. That's just a thought exercise. It's not literal. I don't suggest you try and build anything from scratch. But the thing is that we cannot do this on our own. We need people to have come before us. Even to make a simple wooden object. That's like 5 pieces of wood, what we're sitting on. We rely on generations before us. It is exactly the same for our faith. We rely, and our faith is built upon people who have said yes to God. Okay, so if God comes to you and he's like, hey, let's pretend we're all named Abram, okay? Hey, Abram, I want to make a covenant with you. Take your youngest son and lead him up a mountain, and I want you to kill him. What? But he did it, but not so that his son would die. He did it because he was following the orders of the Lord who replaced him with a lamb, right? Or he says to Noah, Noah's a farmer. He says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. What? What are you talking about? I don't live anywhere near the ocean or any lakes. I live by a stream. You don't think I need an ark for that? But he said yes. All the way to Mary, who said, hey Mary, yeah, I know you're a virgin. You're pregnant. But she didn't get, it didn't get forced on her. She said, the angel says, this is what the Lord has planned for you. And she says, be it done unto thy will, unto thy word. She said yes. God gave her an opportunity to say yes. He presented her. And then the best example is Jesus even said yes. Jesus didn't have to do that for us. He said yes. All through the history of the church, following Christ is a history of people saying yes. Peter, who was just the super duper, like, speak when you're not supposed to speak guy, just raising his hands when he's not supposed to raise his hand type of dude. Like, he's like, hey Jesus, do you think I can come out of the water as well? Jesus is like, yeah, okay, if you want. Like, his apostles are like, what are you talking about? Why do you want to go on the water, man? It's nuts. But he does it anyway. And he took on that papacy, he took on that the authority of the church, and has carried it on today. And so today, and one of the main, this is the main point of this talk, is that we need to take a step towards trusting our church. Our church is grown on this huge foundation of following the will of God. Name any institution that has been able to stay standing for 2,000 years by solely human intervention. No, it can't happen. I'm telling you, our church is inspired, our church is being fed and being kept alive by the Holy Spirit. I got another friend who, just like me, loved basketball. And this man, he thought he could do it all on his own. And this one, he started to realize that his life wasn't filled. His life lacked something. He went to Mass, he was faithful, he was there every Sunday with his family, he went to catechesis, and he believed in the church. But he didn't have this relationship with Jesus. He didn't think Jesus even wanted him to be alive. And there was one night, he was at the low point of his depression. He decided that he was going to end his life. And he was in his room, he got his shotgun, and he pulled the trigger into his head. And his shotgun failed. Now, he put the shotgun down onto the desk. His parents were away, so he went, washed his face off, calmed down a little bit. And he said, Jesus, why? I don't even think you want me to be here. Why would you stop me from being able to do this? And his parents called on the phone. He's like wondering if he should pick it up. Finally he does. He picks it up and he talks. He says, hi. And they're like, hi, are you okay? He's like, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just hanging out. His parents are driving back from Minneapolis, and they said, hey, we're going to be a little bit late. It's actually, the roads are really bad, and we're going to be about an hour and a half late, meaning that we won't be able to make it to our weekly hour of adoration. And because you're home, would you be okay to do it yourself? He's like, oh. Yeah, okay, I mean, okay, I'll help you guys out. And so he went from killing himself to getting a phone call from Christ saying, will you spend an hour with me? So he went to adoration. And the next day, he went home, went to bed. The next day, his dad said, hey, there are a couple of squirrels out in the front yard. Do you think you could grab your shotgun and get rid of them for me? And he went and grabbed that same shotgun with the same shells in there and killed those squirrels. And right now, he's a great friend of mine. Right now, he's doing some prayer and some study into the spiritual gift of healing. And actually, I've witnessed several of his healings as he's prayed over people. And he's one of the biggest inspirations to me in my life. I want you to know now that while you might not have it as extreme of a story as that man, Jesus wants you to be with him. That is true. Jesus wants you to be with him. We begin, our church begins with this. Our church begins with a God that wants to be known. Okay, God is, some people might say God is a nebulous God. a divine watchmaker who set things in motion and then let it play out, having no moral opinion about how things happen. But this isn't true. If we look at scripture, if we look at any religion really, we see God wants to be known. How do we know that? Because his words to Moses, when Moses is like, burning bush, imagine burning bush. He's like, hi. God's like, hello, Moses. He's like, who are you? He's like, I am the Lord. Oh, he says, I am who I am. And Moses is like, what? What does that mean? And then God says, I am the Lord, I'm God of Jacob and of the living. Go and make me known to all nations. What does that tell us? It tells us, one, that we can ask God any question and he will not say, you're an idiot. No, he will say, hey, here is an answer to that question. The second thing it tells us is that God says, go and make me known to all nations. Let's take the name of God to all people. So, the thing is though, how do we know God? How do you and I today, how do we get to know God? Now, remember what I said just a little bit earlier? The answer is this, is that we cannot do it on our own. Our answer is that we rely on thousands of years of people's yes, allowing us to who live in all nations to know God. This is God's plan. This is why he put this into place, this church into place, so that we might know him. I'll say this though now. There are many people who are confused about who God is. Now, how do I know that's true today? Because that's a big statement. And I'm not exactly a theological big head. I know this because in the Bible, in Scripture, in Matthew 16, Jesus walks up to his apostles and says, who do they say that I am? Okay, so who is he talking about? He's saying, you know these people that I'm hanging out with, these disciples, not the apostles, these disciples, the people who kind of just follow me around and stuff, who do they say that I am? And the answer is this. I think Peter says, they say that you're Elijah. They say that you're John the Baptist. They say that you're a great prophet. They say that you're a teacher. Well, which one is it? This is like a Gallup poll. This is Jesus saying, like in the newspaper, who do you say that I am? And everyone's like texting in their answers. But they're all getting it wrong. Imagine if Jesus was here, right here, and then we're like, and he's like, who am I? And people are like, who says Elijah? And everyone's like, yay. Who says John the Baptist? Everyone's like, yay. How could people who were standing next to Jesus get the identity of Jesus wrong? It's because it takes the eyes of faith to see Christ for who he is. It takes us to say no to our pride, to say no to I know best. It takes us to say, no, it takes Jesus, maybe you know best. Maybe who you are trying to reveal yourself as, you are trying to make yourself known to us through, is this church that you institute. Here's an idea, ready? Christ instituted the church before he instituted scripture. Okay, so there was a church for almost 400 years before there was scripture. The church is, for us to understand Scripture, shouldn't we also understand the church who said, this is what Scripture is going to be? Absolutely. It's vital. The argument about the identity of Jesus has carried on to this day, like I said. One of the first arguments about his identity was this. Is he fully God or is he fully man? Now some say the Catholic Church, we're the religion of both and. And so instead of saying he's fully man or fully God, he is both fully man and fully God. We are the church of both and. We say Mary is both virgin and mother. It's like, please, this is impossible. This is crazy. But we are asked to believe this stuff because that's what's true. See, there's this path, right? Down the middle. And then there's one side and then there's the other side. We are on the narrow path. We are on the path that says, this is who Jesus is. And I'm sure here, even, many people fall on the left and on the right. And as Catholics, we're asked to walk this almost seeming tightrope. See, the reason why we can say both and for Christ's divinity and humanity is because they had a council in Nicaea that defined that for us. I don't just like come up out of my bed one morning and say, by the way, Jesus is both God and man. No, I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. Jesus hasn't put that grace in me to be able to see that without studying, without knowing, without hearing, without understanding. It takes the eyes of faith to be able to see this, to be able to trust our church, to be able to come to Jesus in his fullness. See, an infallible book, which is the Bible, needs to have an infallible interpreter. So say I have a massive diamond. I'm doing some digging, and I pick out this huge diamond. Do diamonds come out all shiny and clean? They're like, oh, sweet, here's 500 diamonds out of this shovel load of dirt I just picked up. No, actually, diamonds come out in hardened rock in the middle of it, and what you have to do, what jewelers do, is they shave off the outside of it. Actually, a diamond itself is not a beautiful stone. Only until you've cut the outer shell away does it become beautiful. So it's like Christ chucks us a diamond out of the dirt. He's like, here, humans, this is who I am. Like, what? You mean like this perfect, infallible diamond? This is you, Jesus? Yeah. Now make of me what you will. No, he gave us a church to cut away at that dirt in a way to reveal Christ to us in the way that he wishes for him to be revealed. See, the point I'm saying is this, that leaders of the church often are not perfect. But Christ is. And the leaders of the church, just like we prayed tonight, Father Ben is your leader. Just like we prayed tonight, Christ comes first. And that is all that we can really ask of our leaders to do, is to say, look, I don't really know what I'm doing here, okay? But Christ comes first. Let's just see what goes on. Can you imagine being an apostle? He's like tongues of fire coming down on you. Being like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Christ comes first. Okay, so what happens that night is thousands of people become Catholic. They go out to the streets where people are trying to find them and kill them. And what do they decide to do? They decide, oh, I think I might hide in this little room. No, they say, we're going to evangelize. Because Christ comes first. Christ is working in our lives. All we need to do is invite him and act within his will. With that said, if I'm saying that you can trust the church and what the church teaches, that means that you need to be able, you need to feel free, and the church has to provide this for you. You need to feel free to ask any question. Any question. No question is off limits. There's a saint, Saint Edith Stein, who grew up a Jewish woman. She became a committed atheist. She had a doctorate in philosophy. And she was seeking the truth. She was seeking truth. And she kept asking questions. She asked so many questions that she ended up becoming Catholic. And she got brought into a concentration camp and was murdered there. All the while, never accepting anything that sounded untrue. See, that's a huge claim. Our church saying, any question you have, we want to answer it. Because we have the fullness of truth. That's a huge claim. What does that, if we make huge claims like that, what does that mean? If I'm going to make tons of promises, okay, you know, like that guy, you know, like, this guy, he keeps making promises, but he never follows through on them. You all know that guy, okay? The guy says, yeah, you can borrow this or that, and I won't ask it back. The church is making, I would say, the second biggest claim in the history of the world. The first biggest claim in the history of the world is that that man lived and died and rose again and is your savior. That is the biggest claim. Now that's either true or that is false. There is no in between. We can't say, Jesus, you are my savior. Jesus, you are not my savior. Oh, actually, I'm this guy in the middle. He's kind of my savior. Sorry, you don't get a choice. If you have ice cream, is it a chocolate or vanilla? You don't get a middle chanilla in the middle, okay? That doesn't exist. You either have yes or you have no. And we have so many Catholics, don't we, that say, I'm kind of lukewarm. In scripture, do you know what they do? What they say about people who are lukewarm? They say, I spit you out. Oh, that's crazy. The Bible's pretty graphic like that. We ask to be hot or cold in this case. The reason why we're hot and cold in this case is because it's a yes or no question. Is Christ your savior? Yes or no? Now the church, why it's the second biggest claim is because the church says, well, yeah, we're not the guy who came and lived and died and rose again for the sake of your sins so that you might live forever. We are his body on earth. So, and we hold the fullness of truth and we hold the moral authority on faith and morals in the world. Like we can say something is right and we can say something is wrong. Oh, now that is another big claim. And like I was making the argument earlier, we, through the eyes of faith, are asked to trust our church. To say, yes, church, you can make those decisions. So what is our answer? We come to the church and say, church, you say you have moral authority to bind and to loose. Which is in Matthew 10:40. That Jesus gives the church power to bind and loose. What does that mean? What it means is you can make a binding decision. A decision that affects people. And he even gives to Peter, he says, Peter, what they can bind and loose, you can bind and loose, meaning that Peter is the head of those muscles. He can bind a bound decision, and he can loose a bound decision. Jesus is giving his church authority in those instances. That is the authority that we maintain to have today. When Pope Francis sends out an apostolic exhortation, whose line of moral authority is he using? The apostles, when he sends out an apostolic exhortation. Because we can draw a direct line from Pope Francis to St. Peter. In some of the Red Bibles, the New American Bibles, they actually have listed every single pope from each year, and sometimes there are two or three popes, but that's okay. It was a rough time for the church. We felt like we were underserved. Actually, I think that they were trying to kill each other. But we can draw a line all the way to Peter, showing that our church draws a straight and unbroken line of that apostolic authority. With this second biggest claim that the church makes, our response is yes, I will believe in you. I will follow you. I will ask any question, or no, I will not. And this is our text, and this is actually an individual challenge for everybody here. We all have questions, we all have troubles, we all have things that we struggle with. We struggle to believe. We struggle even when we are told to believe by the church or our parents. We have a hard time with it. I'm a youth minister, and apparently I'm supposed to be this guy that just finds everything easy to believe in when it comes to the Catholic Church. Like, yes, that's easy, yes, I love it all, that's awesome. No, there are some things that are really, really hard to believe in. And I think if you ask some priests too, I bet you they also have a similar struggle. Like, man, this is really challenging. Thing is though, any one of your challenges, this is what I want to say. Any challenge you have, turn it into a question. And allow the Holy Spirit, acting through church leaders, might be a youth minister, it might be a priest, it might be someone who you know just knows a lot about their faith. Turn your challenge into a question. And allow it to be answered. The reason why so many people dislike Catholicism is because so many people don't understand it. That's not my quote, that's from Fulton J. Sheen, okay? That's from a dude who's higher up on the ladder than me. He says that there probably aren't even 100 people that hate the Catholic Church who understand it fully. Most people who hate the Catholic Church simply don't understand it. And imagine in your life, maybe you're there, maybe you say, I am someone who trusts the church. I am Catholic, it is my fabric of being. Then maybe it's your opportunity right now to take it onto your heart, onto your to-do list, and say, I know someone who has a really hard time with the church. And I ask you today, whatever their challenge is, whatever their difficulty is, try and work out what the question is behind it. Then approach them, evangelize to them. Try to have that question answered. Again, the same guy, Fulton J. Sheen, was sitting on a plane, and he's sitting next to this guy, and the guy says, he was wearing his priest stuff, and the... And the guy next to him is like, you're a Catholic priest? He's like, yeah. Well, the Catholic Church did this, and the Catholic Church did that. And then he's like, and Fulton J. Sheen, he was just praying. He's just like praying for this guy. And then he was struck with a sudden sense of maybe divine intuition. And he looked at the man and said, how much did you steal? And the guy's like, what? Well, actually, Father, I've been stealing from the collection bin every single week for the last 5 years. Whoa. Not only is it a challenge that keeps us away from the church, Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes sin stops us from being able to see the goodness of the Catholic Church. And I ask, if you have that person in your life, or if you're that person, what is that sin that's keeping them from coming to Christ in its fullness through the Church? So, what do we do now? Once we identify our challenges, once we identify our sins, and we know that trusting the Church, hey, it's okay to do. It's okay to do. Actually, there is nothing better to do with ourselves. We know that, but we have these things inside of us that just hold us back, whether it's our sin or whether it's our challenge, our difficulty. How do we come to Jesus? We approach him with questions. But sometimes for some of us, it might not be like, it's kind of like dating someone, right? It's like, you don't just like walk up to someone you want to start dating and be like, hi, why do you not put deodorant on your left arm before you put it on your right arm? Like, what? Dude, no, that's like way too specific of a question to ask right away, okay? What we need to do when we want to date someone, we say, actually, we don't say anything at all, do we? We go on the computer, and we look them up, we type them, I might even Google them, see what pictures come up. Oh, that's an ugly picture. We go on to Facebook and say, like, what's their Facebook status posts? Oh, that's a weird thing. Ugh. I can't believe they're friends with them. Right? Then what do? We say, hey, psst, friend, do you want to go and tell them that I like them? Like, that would be really cool. And then it might happen, and then eventually, this is what happens. You say hi. And then, if somebody has enough guts, they might say the words, would you like to go on a date with me? Your heart's fluttering. I know what it's like, I've been there, okay? See, for some of us, it might not, those challenges, those questions that are in the deepest part of our human soul, of our human heart, it might not be like, Jesus, this is what I need to bring to you today. This is the problem I have with you and your church. This is what I'm going to lay on you today, Jesus. Now give me an answer now. No, it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it's like, Jesus, like, who are you? Like, let's just go back to the beginning. Let's Facebook creep on Jesus, okay? Let's Facebook creep God. He wants us to. He wrote us 73 books of Facebook statuses for us to look into his identity, for us to look to whether or not he is a safe person to approach with ourselves. You see, God wants to be known, but because of our original sin, because of the struggles and the depths of our heart, sometimes we don't. And so, coming to Jesus in those baby steps, it's really important. Not for him, I'm sure. He would love to be like, yeah, man, baby! But for us, it's like, am I yours? And it takes so many little steps. And what it's like is traversing up a mountain, and we're crisscrossing. Sometimes we're doubling back, looking at the path we were just walking, being like, wasn't I just here? Am I going backwards? No, if you're following Christ, you're always moving towards a better place. So I challenge you then. This point that I'm making is this. For you who might have this difficult thing, Or for you who know somebody who has this difficult sin or difficult argument, challenge against the church, take this baby step. Whatever, if you're already there, even try to creep a little bit closer. See, creeping a little bit closer reminds me of this young man I know who goes to Camp Survive. Actually, he's too old to go to Camp Survive now. But this young man, when it comes time for adoration, he's just like on the altar being like, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. And I'm like, I want the faith of that young man. How many of us as Catholics are like, oh, someone else can take this spot. I don't need to do that. This man, he's like, no, I'm going straight to him. Oh, that's powerful. There is this one special way that us as Catholics are able to know Jesus. And it is through the Eucharist. I want to leave you tonight with a few separate points about the Eucharist, about who Jesus is in the Eucharist. So, quick John chapter 6, Exodus 11, Passover lesson. Jesus is fully present in the Eucharist. He made that abundantly clear, stating it something like 11 times in John's chapter 6. Okay, he's saying, I am the bread of life. And by the way, he was saying this stuff during the week of Passover. He's saying, I am the bread of life. Eat my flesh and you shall live forever. And they're like, who are you talking about? And then they go over and I think it might be the Passover night happens and Jesus is like, oh yeah, that stuff about eating my flesh. Yeah, this is happening now. This is happening now. This bread, this is my flesh. And by the way, now I'm going to go and die. Being like, literally, this is happening. Okay, you're eating the Lamb of God. Okay, that's a quick John 6. Again, if you have questions about that, ask Father Dan. I kind of wish that was a homily on be able to give on Sundays a little more. Because I didn't learn about that until very recently. You see, the Eucharist sometimes remains for us a secret, an unknown idea. I suppose, it's the body of Christ. It is the blood of Christ. I got it. But what does that actually mean? I want to begin with this idea. What it shows is ultimate humility of our God. Not only did God come down and assume the form of a human, for us today, he assumes the form of bread. I mean, bread is a side dish at the dinner table. It's not something that is central to our lives. It's something that is on the periphery of our lives. But imagine if God came to us. What does his humility tell us? If God came to us in his glory and was just like walking down the street being like, who here would be like, Jesus, what's up, dude? Hey, you want to go play some dodgeball later on? No. You'd be like, you'd see him walking down the street and be like, I'm dead. Sweet. All that glory. No, what Jesus did for us, first of all, he assumed the status of a slave, the status of someone very poor, a worker, a carpenter. Then he assumed the form of bread. What we look at is bread, but it's Christ in the fullness of his glory. And the reason why he does that for us is so that when we see him and experience him, we're not blown away and killed by his glory. We are brought towards him saying, God, you are not scary. You're approachable. This is a revolutionary idea for God. Do we ever really treat it like that? Jesus allows us to understand that Jesus is approachable, that God is approachable. How many Jews in the Old Testament are like, oh, that God, he is so nice. I love hanging out with him. They're all like, man, I hope he doesn't send that thunder and lightning down again. They're like, going to climb up the mountain. Don't climb up the mountain. He sends lightning to that mountain. He'll kill us all. Like, yeah, that's the God. Until Jesus is like, yeah, that God, he loves you. I promise, he loves you, okay? He's not trying to kill you. He's gonna, you just keep messing up. Jesus says, I'm not just scared. I'm your loving father who has to reprimand you. Yeah, I understand. That's still true. But I'm also 100% humble, 100% approachable. The other thing that Jesus teaches us through the Eucharist is that he is present. Sorry, he is patient. If we think about the whole world, all whatever billion number there is today, seems to change from whichever news article you read. How many people is Jesus waiting for to come and visit him in the Eucharist? Whether it's in adoration or in tabernacles around the world. Jesus, God, fully present, he's there. He is waiting patiently for each and every one of you, his children, his beloved children, to walk in and spend some time with him. Our God is waiting for us. I don't like to keep people waiting. I'm not sure about you, but when you come into a room and you've been keeping those people waiting, first of all, they're not generally very happy with you. And the second of all, the first words out of my mouth are usually, I'm sorry for being late. And these are just people we're talking. These are people. And our God waits patiently for us. This is the last point. This, I think, is the most profound. That Jesus has left us in the Eucharist. He's left us his presence. Now, a quick personal story. So, I'm the youngest of seven kids, right? I've got six older siblings, they're all at least 10 years older than me, okay? So I'm the youngest by 10 years. My dad, when I was 4 months old, decided he didn't want to be with the family anymore and left. So I didn't know my dad. Actually, I met him for the first time when I was somewhere between the age of 13 and 15. But what? I'm okay, so don't feel too sorry for me, but what I know I missed. I didn't necessarily miss a male role model because my brothers did a good job and I had basketball coaches and I had this kind of uncles and things like that to fill that role. Like that's important. I had brothers-in-law because my siblings are also much older than me. What I missed, more than having a dad, more than him teaching me things, more than him doing whatever else, I missed his presence. There is power in presence. In fact, I sometimes think we should exchange the Christmas word presence, T-S, to presence, C-E. That is the greatest gift we have, is to be with someone. And our God wants to be with us. This is all. This is objective. This would remain true even if I didn't believe it. This is still true. Do you understand that? It is still true. Even if I was some dude you never met, this is all true. So don't let me be the reason why, or Father Ben be the reason why you do any of this, why you come to Jesus in a new way. This is all true regardless of any person, except for one person, for Jesus. This is true. This is true. If there was one person on earth, this would still be true. Christ would still die for you. Christ would still be waiting for you in the Eucharist to come and visit him. This is the good news. This is the gospel. The gospel is this, that Christ has come to save you. He has risen. And if that's true, beyond just my power and ability to know that's true, if this is true outside of any of us, if this is true because that is Christ, then why aren't our doors bursting at the seams in every single Catholic church around the world? It's because sometimes we lose our eyes of faith to be able to trust the church fully. Say, yeah, church, you actually are from Christ. You actually do hold the fullness of truth. Us, maybe some of us struggle with that here. Our challenge then tonight is to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust you. And if I trust you, I have to trust your church. Because what you did for your church was to say, hey, by the way, you guys are taking the reins after I'm gone. That's how much trust Jesus has for his church. So let us rekindle those eyes of faith. Let us rekindle those eyes of trust. Let us think about how we need each other. We need the people of the past who have said yes. And we need each other to open each other's eyes. Think about again right now and resolve yourself to move forward knowing that person you have in mind, it might be yourself, it might be a friend, who has that challenge against the church, who has that sin against the church. And ask them to bring it forward. Tonight and this whole week actually is a really great opportunity to do that because our priests are offering the sacrament of confession. And there's no better place to ask a question you don't want to ask anywhere else than is in the sacrament of confession. There is no better place to ask that question. The reason why is because the priest can't say anything about it. Okay? If you're like, oh, we're in a confession now. Hey, Father Ben, can you give me some info about this? Okay? If you really don't want someone to know about something, that's okay. This is the week that you choose to change your lives, to come to Jesus in a new way. And he is inviting you, humble, patient, and present in the Eucharist through adoration and a Mass. I'll be floating around, maybe in the back. Take some free books and read them. They actually only take about 3 hours to read. They're really, really quick and great reading. But resolve yourselves to not be a backseat Catholic, but a frontseat Catholic. This church is relying on you. And I thank all of you who have gone before me because you have been able to maintain the life of this church so that I might believe in it too. So thank you very much for having me.